Welcome to Strength for Today's Pastor, conversations with current senior pastors and leaders which will strengthen and help you in your pastoral ministry. And now, here's your host, Bill Holdridge of Poimen Ministries.
Welcome to podcast number 133. Today, I'm going to be talking with Paul Berry, founding pastor of Calvary Chapel Santa Maria, served that body of believers for 30 plus years, and he's also the founder of Acts 19 Ministries, which is a lead-in to our conversation today, because we're going to be talking about the dynamic work of the Holy Spirit and how important it is to have a relationship with Him and to allow Him to do what He wants to do in our lives. So Acts 19 Ministries is a new ministry that he has formed, and the Lord is using him that. And Paul is also a part of our team of Poimen Ministries pastors, and he and his wife Lucy are gems. We're so happy to have them on board with us. So Paul, welcome to the program. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you, Bill. I appreciate being asked so much. And as we have said back and forth to each other, this really is the wheelhouse that I feel the Lord has placed us in since we have retired from full-time ministry with Calvary Chapel of Santa Maria. And it's such a joy for me to be able to share what I feel the Holy Spirit's taught me through Acts 19, verses 1 through 7. And that's why we named our ministry Acts 19 Ministries, because it's just so essential to the need I feel in the Calvary Chapel movement right now.
Yeah, and pretty much everywhere, right? I mean, this Asbury revival and the ancillary outbreaks that are happening as a result of that, the Holy Spirit is working powerfully, and how can we live without Him, right?
Oh, that's so true.
Yeah.
You know, there's been so many questions because of the Jesus Revolution movie that's come out, and I just think it's so well done. The first time I saw it was with you in Texas, and I just cried through most of the movie because I remember what Calvary Chapel was like in the early 70s and ponder what it's become. And so I'm praying for a new movement of the Spirit of God, for a new Jesus Revolution, but also among the existing Calvaries, a new movement, in a sense, a latter work of the act of Pentecost in our churches, and that pastors would be set on fire once again for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm.
Good word. Well, let's dive into the Acts 19 passage, because it really says so much about this particular podcast episode and what we're going to be talking about. So let's just dive in. I'm going to go ahead and read the first couple of verses, and then we'll just move from there. So the text says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?'" Interesting question, isn't it? There must have been something about these guys that made him ask that question.
Yeah. Oh, no kidding. Yeah. I mean, it is interesting. When I talk with young pastors from Calvary Chapel, I can tell that the manner in which I talk about Lucy and my life and our church at Calvary Santa Maria, it's just like question marks are flying out of their head. You know, they're like, what? So I think it would be very discernible.
Right. And so the question that Paul asked, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Both of those have an inference that they should have received, and then they believed. There was a point in time where they should have believed. So that's where the whole conversation starts.
Yes. I've sat under pastors who say Ephesians 1 verses 3, you know, every spiritual blessing in heaven has been given you, and they insist that is the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and I would not argue with them. The Holy Spirit comes to put us into the body of Christ. We are not lacking the influence, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. But Jesus said, when he breathed upon them, giving them the Holy Spirit. He said, after that, listen, you need to wait in Jerusalem until, and his point was, you are clothed or endued with power from upon high. So there was something subsequent to believing. And I think this is Paul's point as well. Did you get the whole Megillah, you know? And, yeah. And apparently they had not.
Yeah, well, so their response to Paul, I don't know what his reaction was to the response in emotionally, but they said to him, we've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. So even the Holy Spirit's existence was a mystery to them.
Wow. And you know, I say wow, but it just strikes me. There are so many churches. Lucy and I visit Calvary Chapels on vacation, and there's just so many churches in general that I think are completely absent from not only the indwelling, but the influence of the Holy Spirit in the pastor's life and the congregational's life. You note it almost immediately with the worship leader in the manner that he leads worship in the congregation.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, I mean, it's a bit heartbreaking to me. It really is.
Yeah. Well, Paul asked these disciples, because he obviously knew they were following something and someone, so he asked them the logical question, into what then were you baptized? And they said, well, into John's baptism. And then Paul explained to them. So apparently this was something they needed to hear, this explanation. He said to them, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So what's going on there, Paul?
Well, you know, water baptism is just one of the essential things in a Christian's life where we confess that we have chosen a team. We have chosen a Savior. We have invited him into our heart. We have begged him to wash us in the power of his blood. And by that, he purchases us from the slavery of sin into the slavery of righteousness. And it's so essential. And so they needed to be associated not just with repentance, but let's take the next step. Okay, to repent is good, but you need Jesus Christ as well. And so I believe verse 5 says that they were then immersed in the water for the baptism of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And I mean, that's just essential to basic Christianity, is the baptism for the remission of sins. Secondly, baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, come and dwell in me. And then, of course, also the Holy Spirit.
Well, they were ready and eager to hear this message from Paul because John had told them that the one coming after me is mightier than I. I'm not worthy to unloose his sandals. And when he comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire.
Wow.
And so they knew that there was somebody else to look for, that John wasn't the final act in this play. There was more, and it would be Jesus himself. And John took that role. He must, that is, Jesus must increase. I must decrease. I'm going to get out of the way here. And the Son of God is going to shine. And so that's what they embraced. They quickly said, yep, amen. This is the fulfillment. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's when they became believers.
Well, it seems almost to me that that's how the conversation began in Acts 19, that somehow they knew, hey, we're missing this part of the puzzle. Paul, can you teach us, lead us? Can you immerse us? We want the rest. And I wish many Calvary pastors would be asking that. And it seems as though, as you know, Bill, many Calvary pastors are now realizing we're missing something that's a part of the whole movement of the Holy Ghost in these days.
Yeah. Yeah, and there is a hunger, and I'm so happy about that. I mean, watching this happen, questions are being asked, the pursuit of Jesus personally and the Holy Spirit, a relationship with him, that's very encouraging, which is why we're having this podcast to water those seeds, so to speak.
Exactly, right.
Yeah, yeah. So they're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So at this point, they're believers in Christ. They're Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, as they received the gospel by faith, they would have been regenerated at this point. And then Paul went from there because there is still more. In verse 6, it says, and when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. Okay.
Well, I love that, because the same thing happened to Peter when he met with the Italian cohort under Cornelius. They were hungry for the rest of it. They had heard and they wondered, well, you know, who's going to provide this for us? So they sent away for Peter, an apostle. Certainly he would know, and certainly maybe the news flash had come that it was Peter on the southern steps of the temple that led these 3,000 men plus others in faith in Jesus Christ, and then also the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I kind of think that was their whole conversation was leading up to that. I love how much time Paul spent with the Ephesians. And it breaks my heart while, you know, he meets with the elders of Ephesus on Miletus on his way back to Jerusalem. And his heart's just broken because he realizes they'll never see his face again. And he sees prophetically what's going to happen to the church. So there's such a great, deep and rich story about the Church of Ephesus. And no doubt when Jesus writes a letter to them in Revelation chapter 2, there's a part of that puzzle also that's missing there. They had left their first love, and Jesus knew their labors. And I just pray, Father, that you would move on churches. Jesus, write a letter to the pastors and tell them, this is what I desire most from you. Would you please do this? Because I see that unless you repent, there's trouble coming down the road. And it did for Ephesus. And I honestly think, and I'll just say this, I think the Calvary Chapel movement is at a crossroad. I think they have, in a sense, been placed in the position of the Church of Ephesus. And they need to shore up the things that really was the heart of our Pastor Chuck in his vision for this fellowship of churches.
So all of that makes sense, because movements of the Spirit tend to have a shelf life in the history of the church, and there needs to be a refreshment, a revitalization at some point. And with Ephesus, when the letter of Jesus was given to them, that was about 30 years after Paul had written the letter to the Ephesians. So it wasn't that long of a period of time. So it makes sense that there's need for revitalization. That shouldn't surprise anybody. And we shouldn't be ashamed of it. I mean, to be in need of revitalization, to be in need of a fresh, powerful work of the Spirit is natural and normal. The thing that would bring shame and embarrassment is if we didn't respond to it.
Right. Absolutely right. And Jesus warns the Church of Ephesus, you know, you guys need to get it together. You need to come back to your first vibrant love. And you know, pastors can get burned out when they do it all in their own ability. And you've said this so well in the past, Bill, about restoring that calling, that initial love when you looked over the city or Christ called you in there and you're contemplating and praying and fasting about that. And you knew, yes, Jesus is calling me here. Oh, to get back to that fervency.
Mm-hmm. So how great is the need today for this baptism of the Holy Spirit, even among pastors, Paul? What is your sense? That's where we're going to move towards, is this kind of full relationship with the Spirit.
Well, I'm going to share real quickly, a quote by Charles Finney, which is really telling. This comes from his book entitled Power from On High. This is what he writes. In a former article, I said that the lack of the baptism of the Spirit should be deemed a disqualification for a pastor, a deacon, or an elder, a Sunday school teacher, a professor in a Christian college, and especially a professor in a theological seminary. Is this a hard saying? Is this an uncharitable saying? Is it unjust? Is it unreasonable? Is it unscriptural? He asks all those questions. Suppose any one of the apostles or those present on that day of Pentecost had failed through apathy, selfishness, unbelief, indolence, or ignorance to obtain the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Would it have been uncharitable, unjust, unreasonable, or unscriptural to have accounted him disqualified for the work with which Christ has in fact called us all? Big point here. Christ had expressly informed them that without this endowment, they could do nothing. He had expressly enjoined them not to attempt it in their own strength. And I think it's interesting that if you go back a chapter to Acts chapter 18, what's interesting about the description of Apollos in Acts 18, starting in verse 24, it says, now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man. So he could speak well. People listened. Secondly, he was competent in the scriptures. Okay, so he knew the word of God, and he was able to formulate a message that people not only enjoyed listening to because he was eloquent, but because it was authoritative and competent in the scriptures. Verse 25 says, and he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit. This gets to me. Being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Now, underline this, though he knew only the baptism of John. Wow. So influential? Absolutely. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that people were saying, well, I'm of Apollos. Mm-hmm. Wow. Influential, competent, eloquent, no baptism in the Holy Spirit. So my point is this, that there are many pastors in many other denominations that are very eloquent, competent in the scriptures, fervent in the spirit, very sincere, but missing what Jesus insisted every pastor, every minister must have before they even go into ministry, and that's the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So I ask, where did we go wrong? Mm-hmm. Well, because we look to many really good Bible teachers, and I'm going to use John MacArthur as an example. He's a good Bible teacher. He is an Apollos, eloquent, competent in the scriptures, fervent in the spirit. But that's my personal belief. He does not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And does that lessen his ability to be able to teach? I think in a manner it really does. But people don't recognize it so much because they're products of a church that is absent almost entirely of the Holy Spirit. And that should bother us. It really should. In the Calvary Chapel movement, we really should desire wholeheartedly not to be like John MacArthur, but rather to be more like Paul the Apostle.
Amen.
Not to be like Apollos, but like Paul the Apostle.
Amen.
And if that's missing in our life, in our ministry, then really, are we qualified? Are we qualified to teach the Word of God in the manner that Jesus wanted us to teach the Word of God? And I would say, I just don't think so. Mm-hmm. I really don't. But then you've got to ask a pastor, so what's keeping you from it? And I know in our next podcast, we're going to be talking about faith and fear. But I think there's so much that's happened in the Calvary Chapel movement that has moved our movement in maybe a very slow manner, but a steady manner away from being associated with movements like the Vineyard or movements perhaps even like Foursquare, which Calvary Chapel has an ancestry with. And in the end, we've kind of thrown the baby out with the bathwater. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. We've kind of decided that it's too risky to have the Holy Spirit move in the personal life of the pastor or in the personal life of the worship leader. And so, we're teaching eloquent, scriptural, fervent messages that are lacking the thrust of the Holy Spirit that drills down into people's hearts. But a pastor might say, well, Paul, we have large churches. Well, so does John MacArthur. So do pastors that are teaching, in essence, a message that has nothing to do with the essential love of the fullness of the Trinity, with this forgotten God in the Holy Spirit that we should have never, ever even began ministry without.
Mm-hmm. Well said.
So that's the thrust of the Acts 19 ministries, is to get pastors, and primarily Calvary Chapel pastors, but to get pastors back into that essential movement of to have their own personal Pentecost. Mm.
That's great. And so I love what you're saying, Paul, because you're not just talking about the initial sign, whatever it might be, of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which of course some Pentecostals view as being glossolalia, but you're talking about what baptism actually means, to be overwhelmed by, to be infused with the person of the Holy Spirit in such a way is that it influences the way we teach, the way we live, the way we handle situations in life, the way we lead our fellowships, the way we see the kingdom of God, the way we look at the harvest field that's out there, the way we preach the gospel. It has to do with everything in our lives, this relationship we have with the Spirit. So like many have said, there's one baptism with the Holy Spirit that's available for every believer, but there are many, many fillings.
Yes.
And that's what we're talking about here. Oh, we're talking about just the practical, let him in, open the heart, let it happen.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I looked for a specific quote. It meant a lot to me, and it took me quite a while to find it, but I found it in a book written by R.T. Kendall, a theologian in England. And he wrote in a book entitled The Word and the Spirit. He wrote this: an Episcopal rector on a radio show here in England called The Episcopal Hour shocked his audience when he said, if the Holy Spirit were withdrawn from the church today, 90% of the church would go right on as if nothing happened.
Ouch.
Oh, my goodness, that hurts. Yeah, ouch is right. What could be said of the Calvary Chapel movement? I mean, in the early 70s, when you and I were initiated into this great fellowship of believers under amazing teaching with Chuck Smith, the Holy Spirit, everything was dripping with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. That was this constant sense that, yes, we're all ministers. Chuck would say that to us, but he would insist on us being baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, yeah.
And we so often were, yeah.
Yeah, it happened. And one of the great evidences that had actually happened was the one-way sign. Remember that?
Oh, yes,
and,
that's right.
And it was all about Jesus, and we loved to do that in those meetings at Calvary Chapel, where there'd be a worship time, and there would be this moment where the Spirit had captured all of our hearts, and the index finger went up in the air.
Oh, that's right.
Signifying one-way Jesus, and that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. He bears witness to the Son of God. So if we love the Holy Spirit, if we're submitted to the Holy Spirit, if we're walking with the Holy Spirit, we're more Jesus people than we ever would have been without him.
Oh, that's so well said. I mean, what's the symbol of the Calvary Chapel movement?
Yeah.
It's the Maranatha dove. Mm-hmm. It's descending down upon not just Jesus, but anointing and driving us, as it were, into ministry, into the fullness of all that he wants us to do. It's frightening to me that there are pastors today that are actually successful in a worldly sense, or maybe even in an ecclesiastical sense, but are just missing so much that they could have in the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
And because of that, their fellowships or their congregations are also missing it, probably in many ways.
So true.
So how simple is it, Paul? What is needed for those that are listening to this, if they're wanting more? What's needed? How does this happen practically?
Right. Well, I truly do believe that it has to be initiated by an interest, a desire for the Holy Spirit. It's my personal belief. It's been repeated so many times by pastors I love and care for that are truly baptized in the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit comes to where he's invited. And he comes as a gentleman. He doesn't force anyone to do anything that they don't want to do. And I think, you know, fear needs to be replaced by this faith that it's just as simple as this. Wait upon the Holy Spirit to fall upon you. Request that he would come and immerse you, dunk you, soak you, fill you with the Holy Spirit. Peter, after Acts chapter 2, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, it was said many times, particularly in front of the Sanhedrin, that Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit, that's just as important. So we continue being actively and continuously being filled, Ephesians 5 verse 18, with the Holy Spirit. But it all begins in such a powerful way by acting in faith, stopping where you are, and just speaking to the Holy Spirit and asking him to baptize you, immerse you, fill you with the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul says to Timothy not to ignore the gifting given to him by the laying on of hands of the presbytery. I think that's really cool, too. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. I would say to a Calvary pastor, if you don't have an obviously baptized Holy Ghost guy in your friendship group, you need to have. Because oftentimes, they will be a prophetic voice in your life and would be instrumental in laying hands upon you in your request for this baptism and then seeing that happen in your life. And that's how it happened in my life. Mm-hmm. A group of fellows full of the Holy Ghost. I knew that they were because I saw their lives touched by powerful gifting and fervency in the Holy Spirit. And I said, lay your hands upon me. And they did. And I can't say that I can identify as the Pentecostal movement classically says, an initial and necessary evidence of the Holy Spirit. I didn't recognize something then, but I did have a love to witness the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and like I'd never had before. And I would say that was the initial and necessary evidence. It's not tongues. And I spoke with Jack Hayford once about this. And I said, Jack, do you guys still believe that it's the necessary and initial primary evidence? He goes, oh, no, Paul, we don't any longer. We just believe that the love of Christ comes in such an identifiable and an amazing flood-like manner into a pastor's life, into a believer's life. He says that's what he would believe is the necessary and primary evidence.
That's good. That's really good stuff. Yeah, it reminds me of a book that I know that you love, and I do too. I think it's probably the best thing written on the baptism of the Holy Spirit by R.A. Torrey. The Baptism of the Holy Spirit is the title of it.
Oh, yeah.
It's so simple, yes. But it's so clear, showing what that relationship is like and how to receive him and that type of thing. And of course, Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your own children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Of course he will.
That's so true. Yes. That's the thrust of the Luke 11, what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. Yeah. And the whole thrust of it was, let's depend on the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, yeah, that's so good.
Oh, my.
There's another book for fans of Martin Lloyd-Jones called Joy Unspeakable, which is an amazing treatment of this subject. He came to be convinced that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a subsequent experience to salvation for most believers. And the way he described it was similar to the way you described Jack Hayford, Paul. It's this incredible sense of the presence of God and of his love for us that it vibrates through everything that we do and everything we are.
You know, I had a wonderful experience with Jack. and his wife Anna at his house for dinner. And I said, Jack, would you lay hands on me? And because I knew if there's a guy that's at the pinnacle of the baptism and the power of the Holy Spirit, would you lay your hands on me and just pray? And he says, absolutely. And he said, just place your hands like a cup, like a bowl in front of you. And just ask the Holy Spirit to come and drench you, to fill you, to empower you, to clothe you, to not just that, but now move through you, Paul. And he laid his hands upon me, and it was just, it was an amazing thing. It wasn't Jack, it was the Holy Spirit. But I asked a man whom I knew was truly empowered by the Holy Ghost to do that. And I would suggest maybe a Calvary Chapel pastor meet with somebody that they know would be. And how special that would be in the Calvary movement to find a pastor that has that anointing and ask him to pray on them.
That's a good word.
Yeah.
So as we move towards the wrap-up of this podcast, Paul, I want to give you an opportunity. We kind of call this the two-minute drill to just speak directly to the hearts of pastors on this particular subject. What's coming from the Holy Spirit through the heart of Paul Berry?
I would say that there was a season in my life, not as a pastor, but as a believer that knew he was being called into the pastorate. There was a season in my life that I would watch my wife pray in the Spirit, and I knew that she had something I did not have. And I went to pastors, and they really knew nothing about this, which is intriguing. This is back in the late 70s, and I'd ask Calvary pastors, hey, what about this? And here, listen to this Chuck tape, you know, and it just didn't do it. I would say pastor, Calvary Chapel pastor, or any pastor, if you're a pastor and you recognize that you've left your first love, that the vibrancy of your life and your sermons, the dynamic, John said, in John chapter 1, verse 14, that the word became flesh and dwelt among men. And he says, and we beheld his glory. Do you behold the glory of God's word in your life anymore? Oh, I ask that you would consider in your heart to find someone to pray over you, to anoint you, to lay upon you the mantle of the Holy Spirit. And that, Father God, for those that ask by faith, mm-hmm. they would receive by faith, mm-hmm. and they would move by faith, mm-hmm. and they would thank you continuously, not just for that baptism, but for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Oh, Lord, I think that there's a season now when we're coming close to the return of Jesus Christ, when the Spirit of God in a Joel-type manner, like that day in Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, is once again going to be poured out in the heart of the church. And I really do believe the Spirit of God is going to come where he's invited. And if a pastor would invite the Holy Spirit to come and anoint him, to baptize him, to dunk him, to soak him, I believe the Spirit of God is going to do exactly that. How the church would be enlivened.
Amen.
How the church would once again be set on fire.
That's right. That's what revival is.
Yes, yeah. That's what revival is.
Yeah, that's good. Well, this has been great, Paul. I know that the hunger is growing among pastors for more of the Holy Spirit in his work. So you're one of those guys that's like a Jack Hayford was to you.
Yeah,
and so on. How can pastors get a hold of you?
We have a website, Acts19Ministries.faith. You can go there. Of course, you can contact the Poyman website and be directed to Lucy and I, or send an email to Pastor Bill Aldridge, and I know he'll be glad to forward that on to us. I know that God wants you to find a way, Pastor, wants you to find a way to come into the fullness of what the Lord Jesus has for you and then what the Holy Spirit has for you. Mm-hmm. If you can't find our website, you can find the Poimen website, P-O-I-M-E-N. Contact me. I would love to converse with you, even to pray over you on the phone. And see what God would do.
Amen.
Thank you, Bill.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, thank you, Paul. I think of what D.L. Moody allegedly once said when they asked him, why is it that you are constantly praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit, Mr. Moody?
I love it.
And he said, well, I'm always praying this prayer because I leak.
Yeah.
And, you know, so I'm encouraged by this podcast right now because I, like all of us, need the work of the Holy Spirit in me. I can't, don't leave home without him, you know?
Yeah, that's right. Oh, yeah.
So thanks for joining us today, everybody. And our announcer will provide contact details if you'd like to reach out to anyone on our team as well to Pastor Paul Berry. We do church assessments. We help with pastoral transitions. We do coaching. We provide mentoring opportunities and a lot more. And we do an awful lot of listening and praying. So may the Lord strengthen you by his glorious power that you may fulfill his calling upon your life with abundance in Jesus' name.
Strength for Today's Pastor is sponsored by Poimen Ministries. You can find us at poimenministries.com. That's spelled P-O-I-M-E-N, ministries.com. If something in today's program prompts a question or comment, or if you have a topic idea for a future episode, just shoot us an email at strongerpastors@gmail.com. That's strongerpastors@gmail.com. May the Lord bless you as you serve Him, His pastors, and His church.